We're still talking about the will, which is the last aspect of the soul. Tonight, I want to deal with the detail of the will use in an ungodly manner. And the reason I want to deal with that is because a lot of times, being at the will is the strongest part or the most powerful aspect of the soul. I want to make sure that we're not allowing our will to help us compromise. And so the author begins to give some characteristics or how the will is used in an ungodly manner. One, it is lazy. Two, it has no zeal or passion. Three, it becomes passive to people and circumstances that are around it. Four, it's indecisive. Five, it can be, and this should be found in your book. I'm not sure what page is on, but you should be able to find it. It can be controlled by circumstances. It is double-minded. It can be easily manipulated by other parts of the soul. It is not committed. It relies on other people's opinion continually. It's generally full of doubt. It is rebellious. It takes wrong information from the intelligence, the imagination, the memory, and especially emotions, and take it to the extreme. It's talking about an ungodly will. All right? By whatever truth God seeks to bring convictions about, this kind of will protects the other parts of the soul by refusing to admit that the information it received was wrong. Now, if your will, this is very important because, once again, we as Christians, we don't like to deal with the mind. We like to deal with, we'll be spiritual. So if we don't understand how the mind works, sometimes the mind plays tricks on us and we don't realize what's happening to us. And so if we don't watch it, the will turn around and be used against God. Our will will turn around and be used against us in going against God. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, let's think about what they're saying. It says, "To be carnally minded is death, and for to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Other words, it's just simply saying, because obviously our mind has to be a part. Because it says carnally minded and it says spiritually minded. So that means our mind, listen to me, that the mind will be involved. So if my mind is carnal, meaning the five aspects, especially the will of my mind, is used to come against what God is saying, then it's going to wind up in me being separated from Him. That's what death is. But I have to be spiritually minded. In other words, I must use my will to obey the will of God. Is that making sense? Now watch what verse 7 says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. A mind that is not spiritually renewed. A mind that is not spiritually based. So, according to Paul in his 8th chapter, it is possible for our minds to be spiritually based. It's almost as if you have a carnal bucket of paint and a spiritual bucket of paint. And you take your mind and you have a choice to dip it in the carnal bucket of paint and what it's going to be coated with, or you can dip it in the spiritual bucket of paint, what it's going to be coated with. So if I decide to dip my mind in the carnal bucket of paint, That means I'm going to have a life of separation from God, and I'm going to be against God, because a carnal mind is enmity against God. But if I decide to take my mind and dip it in the spiritual paint, a bucket of paint, and coat it with spirituality, that means my will, my emotions, my memory, my imagination are spiritually driven, which means I take my will and I decide that these things are going to be spiritually driven. I don't let outside circumstances, thank you, Holy Spirit. I can't let outside circumstances control how I think. I have to, because when I let outside forces control what I think, remember, my spirit is where? On the inside of me. So if I let outside forces and outside influences tell me how to think, tell me what I should choose, that's your will, tell me how I should decide, then that means I'm being carnally minded. That means I've decided to let other influence besides the Spirit of God influence what I do. I have to work from the inside out. So here it is. It says, this kind of will motivates the other parts of the soul. Watch this. The ungodly will motivates the other parts of the soul to think, imagine, remember, or feel whatever it has to feel, remember, imagine, and think to justify the way it wants to act. I hope you caught that. I give you an example, funny example. The other day, my wife and I, we decided to change how we eat a little bit. And so for the last 21 days, I haven't really eaten red meat. All right. For 14 days, I went without eating any meat at all. I was eating just raw foods and just eating, beans and different things of that nature. And I wasn't eating any starches or anything of that nature, just changing my eating habits, because I was working on some stuff. And so so now it comes up to where your mind starts playing with you, because I'm a meat eater. I am a meat eater. I mean, I go two and three times a day. I'm eating meat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You understand? So I'm a meat eater. I'm what they call the blood type. I'm O positive. O positive are meat eaters. That's what they say. So here it is. I have decided that I'm not going to eat meat. But here, my will has made the decision. But then all of a sudden, my body started telling me otherwise. You need to eat some meat. Now watch what my body started telling me. You know what? You just eat it that one time. It's not gonna do you nothing. Just eat it this one time. So now my will started to buy into this. If I just eat this one time, it's better than what I've been doing. I've been eating meat three times a day. Now I'm just eating this one time. It ain't going to hurt nothing. Next thing you know, you're gone too far. Will shot. And it justifies. Look at the justification. Well, you ain't doing as bad as you were doing. So if you don't watch it, your other, your imagination, your emotions, your memory, will start feeding information to your will to justify your will going against God. I'll give you an example. Saul, Samuel had given Saul instructions. Go to this certain city, I'll be 7 days later behind you. Well, actually, Saul wound up being more than 7 days behind. Saul got all nervous. So Saul wanted to, he got nervous, and he wanted to hurry him all for a sacrifice. So he began to make excuses. Well, he's 7 days behind. He hadn't gotten here yet. So maybe I'm supposed to go ahead and do it. Well, what happened is all his other faculties begin to influence his will to go against the order of God. So when Samuel got there, Samuel had to get him straight. He said, Samuel got him straight. He said, hey, you don't take my role. I'm the priest. I'm the one that's supposed to bring sacrifice to God. You are king. You get information from me. I'm getting information from God. You get information from me, and you take it to the people. And so his fear, emotion of Samuel not being there at a certain time, caused him and fed into his will to make a decision that was against God. So an ungodly will do all those things. You find that people that are passive. It's okay to be laid back, but not to the point to where you're indifferent. You can't be indifferent about the things of God. God talks about it. He said, I'd rather you be either cold or hot than to be lukewarm, because I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's God. God's saying either you don't want to be with me or you do. I don't want somebody that's indifferent. People who are passive about the things of God or indifferent about the things of God have an ungodly will. God know they can't be trusted. Go to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. Watch this. Verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. All right, God is definite. You see that? He said, God said, if James said right here, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. God will give it to him freely, and he won't change what he say. God is definite. But let him, whoever's doing the asking, ask in faith. Ask in with definity. Asking, you're sure this is what you want to know. No lukewarmness. No passiveness. This is what I want to know. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Watch what it says. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That sounds like emotions. That sounds like you wishy-washy. What it says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So when you, I had to say, this is what God is saying. God is saying, if you're going to sin, be a sinner, be a sinner. Don't come here, claim my name, and still won't sin. Because according to John, the first chapter, 1 John 4, he that committed sin is of the devil. Now, that don't mean somebody that commits a sin. That means somebody who is committed to sin. So, I don't claim the name of Jesus or the name of God and say you're a child of God and you keep sinning. God said, if you're going to be a sinner, be a sinner. If you're going to love me, love me. Don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Are you seeing this? Anybody who's double-minded, unstable, you find them in the church. They're Christians. Sometimes they're 15, 20 years been Christians, and they just as wishy-washy as they come. Well, I guarantee you their will is weak. You find that their will is weak. It's hard for them to make decisions. Or their decisions are influenced by other people. Go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Let me show you how not to be influenced by other people. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus gave us a surefire way of not to be influenced by other people. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus is asking the disciples about other people's opinion. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This is very cool. This is key. This is how you have a strong will. We're finna get into this. This is how you have a strong will. Jesus is finna give us an insight on how you have a strong will. Watch this. He said unto them, verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, empowered to prosper, art thou Simon Barjona. For, watch this, flesh and blood hath not, key word, revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now watch what Jesus say. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, changed his name, gave him a new walk, new talk, a new method, for making decisions. Watch this. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this process, what process? The process of God revealing to you things that you didn't know before. When God revealed these things to you, there's nobody else can come in and tell you anything else. All of us have experienced when God has spoken to us. When God has spoken to us, we have a confidence and we have a boldness that this is what God has told me to do. And no matter who come to you, I don't care what information they come with. I don't care what advice they come with. When you know you've heard the voice of God, you're going with the voice of God. That's how you have a will that is influenced by God and not influenced by man. Because Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And they begin to say, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus turned around saying, who do you say that I am? And I'm glad Simon Barjona or Peter spoke up first and not the rest of them, because it seemed like the rest of them was about to agree with what everybody else was saying. But Peter spoke up and said what God had revealed to him. If you don't want to be influenced by outside circumstances and you want to have a will that has been dipped in the bucket of paint of spirituality, then you want God to talk to you and reveal to you things that you did not know before. How do I break the devil's will? Having an ungodly will. Number one, our will must strongly be aligned with God's will, that we have the power to break the devil's will. You can't break the devil's will on your own. Positive thinking alone will not break the devil's will. When you're dealing with positive thinking alone, you're dealing with your ability. Satan is much more smarter than you. Much more smarter than you. Because Satan knows how to manipulate the other four aspects of your soul. Satan made that fruit on that tree of knowledge good and evil look good to Adam and Eve. He made it sweet. What was that affecting? Their emotions, their flesh. So because of their emotions, what they saw, what they felt, what they wanted to have, it caused them to walk away from all that God had given them. Satan is much more intelligent than us when it comes to dealing with spiritual things on our own. You must understand, Satan comes from the spirit world. So in order for us to overcome the will of the devil that's trying to always influence us, we have to align our will with God's will. Number two, we must renew our soul by establishing in our memories, intelligence, imagination, and emotion what God says about any subject. Then the will start aligning itself with God's will. Did you hear that? I hope you hear that, internet. When you take your imagination, your emotions, your all the aspects of your mind, your intelligence, and begin to fill it with the Word of God, the will, why? Because the will is getting its information from the imagination. It's getting its information from your memory. It's getting its information from your imagination and your intelligence. So obviously, if our imagination, our intelligence, our memory, and our emotions are filled with God's word, then when the will comes to look for information, that is what it's going to get. And when it gets that, it automatically lines up with the will of God. God will not violate your will about your personal life. How we know that? Because the very creation he made, the very first creation he made, God did not interfere with that decision that they made. He didn't interfere with it because it's their choice. The devil will do everything he can to influence people to do what he wants them to do. And he will tap dance on every aspect of your soul. He'll tap dance on your emotions, your intellect, your imagination, and your memory to get to your will. Because if he can get to your will, he's controlling everything else. Are you seeing this? God has clearly given us his word on what his will is concerning these things and more. Go to Philippians 2. The salvation is through aligning our will with God's will. Go to Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we are to work out our own salvation. How do I work out my own salvation easily? It ain't about effort. It's about aligning. When I align, God begins to flow through me. It's very simple, very simple. You got a hose pipe. You hook the hose pipe up to the faucet. If you tie a knot into that hose pipe, you ain't gonna get no flow. So you have to work it out so that everything is in a right alignment. You ever seen a car out of alignment? You probably have. Let me tell you how a car out of alignment going down the road. The car's supposed to be facing this way, but if you've probably seen it before, a car out of line will face slightly this way, but be going this way. It's out of line. But when it's in a line, everything is going straight forward. Everything is going straight forward. Everything is working. When a car is out of line, stuff getting messed up. Brakes getting messed up, struts, shocks, everything getting messed up. But whenever it is in line, everything is going in the same direction and everything has a flow. So how do I work out my salvation? I just simply have to align. How do I align? Romans 12 and 2. I take my imagination. I take my memory. I take all the aspects of my mind and line them up with the word of God. If somebody comes along and says something about me that God doesn't say, I go to the word of God and get rid of what they said so that I am aligned. See, this bothers me so much when I see this happening. I see parents sometimes say things to children that they shouldn't say to them, call them things or tell them what they're not going to be. Tell them what's not going to happen to them. And so the child then hears that, being fed that, so now their will is just accessing information that they've heard. You ain't going to never be nothing. You ain't going to never amount to nothing. You just always bad. You don't know how to sit still. You're just horrible. Then you sprinkle a few cuss words in there. Well, what's going to happen? That child is hearing that. Their imagination is being affected, their memory, their intelligence, their emotions. So when the will come in, the will say, ain't no sense you trying to do better in school. You ain't gonna ever be nothing. Are you seeing this? Ain't no sense you trying to do, you ain't gonna be nothing. You ain't gonna amount to nothing. This is who you are. And so the will, feet alignment. Y'all seeing this? Alignment. It is aligning itself with what the other four aspects of the soul is receiving. We should always pray for God's will to be established in our will, and that should be our main objective of all our praying. Whoa. So wait a minute now. When I go to God and I'm asking God for all this other stuff, that means I'm pretty much wasting God's time. You're right. You're wasting God's time. Because the Bible says, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. All that's simply saying is, seek first what God wants. When that aligns, what it says? All these things shall be added to you. So when we're praying, we should be praying for God's will so that our will can line up with his will. Go to Matthew's, the 6th chapter. Matthew's, the 6th chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9. This is Jesus. It's written in red. Watch what Jesus does. This is how Jesus prayed. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. That is how Jesus prayed. Notice what that prayer focused on. That prayer focused on God and what he wants and what he wants to happen in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray that prayer, that means we're aiming to align our will up with the will of God. God's sovereignty we sometimes mistake God's sovereignty to think it overrides our will. God's sovereignty does not override our will, but God's sovereignty stops moving so we can complete our will if we wanted to. Case in point. God's sovereignty is, I'm going to have a relationship with man. That's his sovereignty. That's what's going to happen. And that is what's happening. But he did not allow the decision of Adam and Eve to stop his sovereignty. God say, okay, it didn't happen this way. Now I have to put a plan in place that will allow me to have a relationship with man, which was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So now we can't use the excuse, oh, whatever's going to happen, going to happen. No, God's sovereignty is going to happen. It's just that you might not be included. Does that make sense? So we can't go around and say, well, we just can't be lax today and say, well, God's sovereignty, I mean, ain't no sense in me controlling my will. God going to be God. He going to be who he going to be. It's going to happen. What he wants to happen is going to happen. Nope, that's not how it works. God is going to get done what he wants to get done, but it just might not, you might not be included. Is that making sense? God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, does it mean that he's going to override your will? Listen, there is a heaven and a hell. Some Christians don't even can't grab this concept. Some people want to go to hell. Some people want to. I don't want them to. They don't need to go, but some of them gonna bust it wide open. Cause they want to go. And guess what? God's sovereignty is that all men be with him forever. But hey, some men gonna be with God forever, and some not. From Genesis to Revelation, God's participation with the human will is his chief desire. See, I talk about the sovereignty, just talk about his sovereignty. It's to have a relationship with man. That is his chief desire, is to be involved with our will. He has sovereignly chosen to let people know his written will and has given people the choice to release it through their faith and their actions. The more strongly people's wills are aligned with God's will, the more strongly God's will is released to actually occur. You should always boldly declare, I will love the Lord with all my God, the Lord my God. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and my strength. That's Matthew 12:30. That's the first commandment. And the second one is, love your neighbors as you love yourself. What that means? Whatever I want to happen for me, I want it to happen for my neighbors. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord. You know what that means? I will empower the Lord. Is that an amazing statement or what? I will empower the Lord to prosper. How do I empower the Lord to prosper? By aligning my will to his, so that I can be a flow-through entity to release his power into the earth realm. That's how I empower the Lord. That's how I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord by becoming a vessel that he can flow through, that he can affect the lives of others here in the earth realm. And finally, I will be strong in the Lord and in the power of my might. His might. See, so watch this. When I align myself with God, when I align my will to his, I am now strong in him and in his might. Now that's when I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when my will is aligned with his. Y'all have a good night. I'll see you all next week.